Ezra this evening, Ezra chapter 9. We'll read the first 8 verses and land in verse 8. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. We've been going through this particular series, and I know it has been, in a way, it's been somewhat hit and miss. And I understand that. I think that that's okay. And I know that it's been helpful because some of you have shared some of the things with me that you have found help in. And so thank you for that. And this has been a different thing for me. I don't think I've ever taken a book and preached out of the book and preached a series out of a book on a Sunday night. I've done that for Sunday school, but it's been a bit different to do it for a Sunday night service. And yet our theme this year is prayer. I hope that God is instilling in your heart this year the importance of a prayer life. We talked about this morning that the beginnings of a Spirit-filled life begin, and we talked about it in our Sunday school class, I should say, but the beginnings of a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life begin with a Bible reading and prayer time. It's amazing how God allows, in His perfect sovereign will, He allows for our actions to make a difference. And someone who is walking with God, that means we're spending time in His Word, and we are also spending time on our knees in prayer before the Lord and seeking God's face through prayer. That is the beginning of a life that can be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I understand tonight you can pray and still not be Spirit-filled. There have been many times I have prayed and have not been Spirit-filled. And I understand that those things come not because of God's limitation, but because of my limitation. Because of a lack of faith, because of maybe unconfessed sin, perhaps it's something that God wants me to deal with in reference to my relationship with Him. And so we have to understand that that's not everything. That is the first step in living a Spirit-filled life, is the discipline of walking with God and reading the Scriptures and praying. Even Daniel shows us that, how that his response in prayer was because of what God revealed to him through the written word. And that, to me, takes on so much more value and weight in the Old Testament. A story like what we read in Daniel, where he read what Jeremiah said, and he read what God told Jeremiah and responded as God called upon his people to respond. In this passage of Scripture, this is, of course, the book of Ezra. And we know that Ezra was one who went back to rebuild the temple. Before Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple. They built the temple, then they built the wall. And Ezra found a time very important in his life where he came to God in prayer for his people, for a reviving of his people. Now, let me just say this evening. What we believe about revival should be rooted in what we believe about God. Because if we don't understand what God is teaching us about a reviving among God's people, then we may be tempted to chase a rabbit here or there, kind of like I did in the sermon this morning just a little bit. We may be tempted to get off base with what God is calling us to pray for. But see, this passage of Scripture, it reveals in the example of Ezra how that we can call on God for our people for a revival. Now, let's just take a consensus vote tonight. We've already done one of those. Let's go ahead and do another one. How many of you believe that we need revival? Yeah. And let me ask you to do this tonight as you put your hands down. Don't raise your hand tonight on this one, but in your heart, I want you to vote. How many of you think you need revival? How many of us understand this evening, again, not asking you to raise your hand and respond outwardly to this, but how many of us understand tonight the value of having God turn our lives upside down from the inside out? That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what this church needs. That's what this city needs. That's what our nation needs. And in this passage, we find Ezra's prayer. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass.'" So all the way from the top down, there was sin. There was a violation of God's law. And we won't revisit what this means exactly, but we've talked about this before, what it means, what it doesn't mean. It simply means that they were in violation of the law of God, and for them to be revived, that had to be addressed. And Ezra, when he heard this in verse 3, when he heard this thing, the Bible says, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair out of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased. They're increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in this great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to the confusion of face as it is this day. Now notice verse 8, and this is our text for tonight, but he says, And now, for a little space of grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I want to say tonight, this prayer, this petition is what it is. It's where now Ezra is saying, this is what we need. I'm all for having a prayer list. I'm all for knowing what you're going to pray for. Some of you know that lists are something I have to have. Somebody will tell me something right before church and say, don't forget to announce that. And I just look at them and say, good luck. And those who are laughing, they've tried that on me before, you know. I have to have this written down, and it's no different. I write down things that I need to pray for, that I need to address in ministry and all of those different things. But this prayer list that Nehemiah gives, it aimed for a specific need. And I want our prayer life here at Faithway Baptist Church to transcend the needs of our daily living. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. Jesus said that God already knows what you need before you ask it. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask for it. But our Father in heaven, he has understanding, he has knowledge of our need before we ever bring it to him. And so he's very aware of those things. And so many times we spend our prayer time or our prayer life asking God to give us what we want. Have you ever done that before? And let me say, it's always awesome when God gives you something you want, isn't it? The Bible says when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. I have a feeling about that verse. And I believe that it means this. I think that not only will God give us what we want, he will give us what to want. And he'll command our desires. And he'll command our affections and all of that. So when we yield ourselves to God, we don't set our affections on things on the earth, but on things above. And it's always nice to get something that we want from God. But God also tells us in his word what to ask for. And one of the biggest things we could ask God for, one of the greatest things we could ask him for, we could beseech him for, is for God to do a great work spiritually among his people. Hey, that's a heavy thing. That's a heavy request. Because if I ask God to provide for my bills and my groceries and all of those things, or I ask God to provide for the needs of those who are in mourning or in grieving or in pain and suffering and all of those things, that is all asking for things that are on the exterior. But when I ask God to give us a reviving, a little reviving like Ezra did, I'm opening the door for God to look at who I am and show me what I am and tell me this is what needs to be addressed. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle with asking God to do that. You know, I grew up hearing that little tongue-in-cheek preacher line, which is, don't pray for patience, because God will help you with that if you do, you know. And we make light of that, but the reality of it is that some of the most powerful prayers in Scripture was, for instance, when David said, search me and know me. Don't you think God already knew who David was? Don't you think God already knew everything there was to know about him? David wasn't asking God to know something about him that God didn't know. David was asking God to show David what David didn't know about himself. My mind goes to the text in Scripture where Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he witnessed the greatness of God in a way that he had never seen before. And when all of that happened, Isaiah didn't say, "Wow, look at that, this is awesome, we're having revival." He said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Jeremiah wrote these words. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things," and what? Finish it with me. "Desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, I have a feeling there are some things about ourselves that we don't want to know. There are some realities, spiritually speaking, about our lives that we would rather just, let's just keep that in the shadows. But to pray for revival and to ask God like Ezra did here is to say, "God, I am opening myself up to you. I am making myself vulnerable and exposed, and I am putting myself at your feet in a penitent and humble heart so that you can show me what I don't know about me." He uses this one verse that kind of sums it up, and this will be the culminating of all of this talking on prayer in Ezra. He says, "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." I want to give us five things tonight. Five things to pray for. The first thing I think we see in this text is that we, all of us, every one of us needs to learn how to give God thanks and give him praise for his grace. Because that's exactly what he was telling God. He said, "Listen, now for a little space, for a limited time, for a small moment, you've extended to us a space of grace." May I say to you tonight that God has given to his people today a space of grace, an opportunity to turn to him. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And the shame of it is that we don't thank God for his grace. The shame of it is that we talk about his grace and it doesn't move us. The shame of it is that we frustrate the grace of God, as Paul wrote about in the New Testament. And God has given us this space of grace in which he wants to work mightily. And the question is, will God's people be satisfied with average, or do they want God to do what God can do? That's the question. Praise God for his grace. We could all be gone from this place. We could be destroyed, but we're not. Why? God left us here for a reason. He's graciously given us a window in which we get to serve him. You know, everyone knows the world is in terrible shape. Everyone gets that. I think people from all different worldviews even understand that this world is in a mess. But we know as God's people that it is sin that has devastated our society. It is sin that is dividing homes today. It is sin that has destroyed communities today. And so it's only by God's grace that we can find ourselves in a position to make a difference. That's how I feel about our church. So we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace." And every day ought to be valuable to us. Every day ought to be, "Wow, God gave us this day to make a difference. God gave us this day to do something beyond our own ability, beyond our own imagination." The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And God is able to do that in us. And so we need to be thankful for his grace, number one. The second prayer we find is this. We need to pray for the remnant. So what do we mean by this? Let's look at the verse again. He says, "Now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God, and to leave us a remnant to escape." Here's the point of Scripture that we find, especially among God's people, Israel, in the old place, and then we see it also paralleled in the New Testament, the book of Romans. God always has a people. That's the great thing about the Christian faith that we get from the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible believing, the faith that we get from God's Word, the Christian faith, the real Christian faith. You understand what I'm saying tonight, right? That's the beauty of it. They can't kill it. They can't get rid of it. They can't stifle it. Some of us are so concerned that persecution is going to come in and shut down all the churches. Hey, guess what? God knows that even persecution can't stop it. God knows that hardships can't stop it. God has always had a people. But here's the reality. That people has always been a remnant. It's never been, best I can tell from Scripture, it's never been a majority. And in this passage, he said, "Lord, you've shown us grace. and you have left us a remnant. Romans 11:5 says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what do we need to pray for tonight? We need to pray that God will stir up a remnant of people to serve God passionately. During our men's prayer meeting back here before Sunday night church, I met with Brother Chris tonight, and usually we try to find a different partner among the men and just find someone to pray with. And he and I both prayed that God would give us a passion to serve him. Listen, we cannot let the flame go out here. We can't let the flame go out here. Do you believe God's doing a great work at Faithway Baptist Church? I know he's doing a great work, but I know just as quickly as a great work can start is the flame can be put out, and the devil would love to destroy this church. I'm not trying to scare anyone tonight. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I'll tell you right now that it takes fervent Christianity to make a difference. Sometimes it's easy to grow critical, isn't it? I've seen it a lot where we look around and we say, well, just no one's interested anymore. You ever get that attitude? The Elijah syndrome? Well, I'm the only one who's doing this. Obviously, no one else cares. Well, no one else is this, and I'm the only one. But you know, God took Elijah, and he breathed new life into Elijah, and he said, hey, I've got 7,000 more who haven't bowed the knee. I've got a whole group out there, but sometimes they're unknown and unnamed. So God is looking for a remnant. By the way, that's part of the reason why we go to teen camp. I want to talk about teen camp a little bit tonight in my sermon. We're getting ready to leave tomorrow. We're going to go to youth camp, and I'm excited about the fun. The fun is there. They have at this camp, they have a torture chamber. No, I'm just kidding. Some of the kids are like, wait, what? What did I get myself into? But they do have a swimming hole, and it's very safely guarded, and there's a shallow end and a deep end. You have to pass a test. The lifeguards are trained, and it's great and all that. But what I was referring to is they have on one end, the deep end, something called the blob. And the blob is a giant air mattress. And it's about half of the length of this auditorium here. And you jump off about an 18-foot platform, and you land on that blob, and you crawl out to the end, and someone else jumps on that blob and sends the other person propelled into the air. They do cartwheels. They do gymnastics and land flat on their face just about every time. I mean, it's just horrible. That's the kind of fun. Some of the teens are like, I don't want to go now, you know. You don't have to go on the blob. I don't go on the blob. If I go on the blob, there are no videos of me going on the blob. All right. But you know, those things are fun, those things are great, but that's not why we go to camp. You know why we go to camp is that because out of all of this, and we're not putting any undue pressure to follow some kind of man-made appeal, we're looking for God to call young people to serve him. We're looking for God to stir young hearts so that they honestly, and I don't mean this disrespectful to anyone who feels like maybe this is the story of your life, but so they don't waste their whole life away from God. That's why we do this. And you know what we want? We want what Paul wanted for Timothy, that our young people would stir up the gift of God that is in them. You say, well, you know what? I don't believe young people should be making those kind of decisions. Well, don't tell David that. Don't tell Daniel that. Don't tell Joseph that. Don't tell 12-year-old Jesus that. Are you getting the picture tonight? Really irritates me, in case anyone needed to know what my irritations are, okay? I'm not going to share the more petty ones because you'll exploit them, but this one is a serious spiritual one. Really irritates me when unsurrendered adults stand in the way of tender young hearts. Bothers me. But, you know, we're not praying necessarily that, you know, the whole woods goes up in flames. We're just praying that we maybe can poke some holes in the darkness this week. That little space of grace with that little reviving among that little group of God's people. Hey, let me encourage you. Let me help you take the pressure off, because sometimes church members and faithful Christians look around within their own church. I don't for a minute think we have this Spirit and Faithway Baptist Church, but I mentioned earlier how that sometimes we look around and go, well, no one else cares about this, no one else cares about that, and I'm the only one, and we just throw up our hands and we get so frustrated with other people. Can I tell you, listen, and this is a wonderful church, this is a great church, but God's not looking for the whole place to be one big fireball. God's looking for one person to get on fire for Him. And instead of worrying about your neighbor, why don't you just say, God, let it start in me? Because God always starts in that remnant. Thank God for His grace. Pray for the remnant. Number three tonight, let's look together at the passage. It says, leave us a remnant to escape. I like this passage right here. It says, and leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place. It was well known to the Jewish people that in the temple, which they were rebuilding in this book, the book of Ezra, it was well known that the priests hung their utensils and tools on nails in the temple. Thus, the terminology, a nail in this holy place. But here's the symbolic nature of what God is teaching us through this. He says, I want God, Ezra says, I want God to do something in our midst, among a small group, in our remnant, that will be of eternal value. And that's that nail. Hey, there's something about a nail that you need to know. Few little things we can make some application on. Number one, it's a small thing. You ever looked for a nail when you needed a nail and you didn't have a nail? I mean, you're looking through all your tools and all that, but there's no nail. But here's the great thing about a nail. A nail is a small thing, and the exciting thing about that for us is this, is that God can make each of us into that nail, into that stability, into that reviving factor among God's people. And He doesn't choose the wise. He doesn't choose the mighty. He doesn't choose the great things of this world. The Bible says He picks the little things. You know, Jesus didn't do His first miracle in Jerusalem. He did it in Cana, little place. Jesus wasn't born in the big city. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a little stable, in a little manger. He didn't use a king to pay for lunch for 5,000 people. He used a little lad's lunch. And what God wants to do today is He wants to take the small things, the small, and I say this with maybe the context of the Scripture in mind and not derogatory, but He wants to take small people, little people, and He wants to use them to do great things. A nail is not only small. God uses little things, but a nail is also a start. It's a place to start. You ever think about that? You'll never get anything done if you don't start. Some of you, I'll guarantee it, church this size, some of you never started reading your Bible at the beginning of the year because you said, oh, there's no way I can make it through. You're right. If you never start, there's no way you can make it through. Some of you have never handed out a gospel tract to someone because you say, well, I'm just so fearful of that. You're right. You're fearful. Most of the time, can I be honest? Most of the time when I'm talking to people about the Lord, I get nervous too. We were knocking doors a couple weeks ago, and Brother T-Vault, you've done this your whole life. I don't know why I keep picking on Brother T-Vault tonight. They had a great Sunday school activity downstairs today. It was called lunch. It was awesome. But you know, you go up to that door, and you knock on that door, and you think, oh. And you say, well, probably you do it. You've done it long enough. It doesn't make you nervous anymore. Hey, I still don't like being yelled at a door. I remember one time I was out as a teenager, and I was with my friend, Brother John Winchester. And when we say God wants to use little people, okay, I was little skinny people, all right. I remember knocking on that door, and John, 4 years older than me, now I'm telling his age. I didn't mean to do that, brother. I'm sorry. He's standing off to the side. I'm knocking on the door, and you had me, and then you had John, okay. I remember a big old guy comes to the door, and he opens the door, and he said, yes. He looked at me and got angry, and he looked at John and said, oh, I think I'll shut my mouth now, you know. I don't like that. I get nervous. I don't know what to say sometimes. You guys are surprised at that one, aren't you? I don't know what to say sometimes, but if you never start, you never will. If you never put the first nail in, you'll never get the project done. Nails are a symbol of stability. They hold things together. You know what I think that God in His will wants us to know? That He values faithfulness. When I was called to preach, I was 12 years old. I can't explain this, and I hesitate sometimes to even share the experience because I don't think everyone's experience is always the same as my experience. I think it was Brother John R. Rice, who was, I believe, probably, I think he was dead before I was even born. I don't know. He said, I was never called, I just volunteered. But the reason that summer camp's so special to me, and I love taking our teenagers and emphasizing the spiritual things and having fun with them and all that, but emphasizing that which is spiritual is because it was at summer camp. Matter of fact, it was Indian Creek Baptist Camp where we're going tomorrow, where myself and my uncle, Brother Tim Russ, was there. Brother Jerry Ross, who pastors about 2 hours north of here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, he was preaching from Jeremiah chapter 1, where God told Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew thee. I called you. And he said, I've given you a calling. And the preacher that day made the point. He said, listen, before you were ever born, God had a purpose for your life, and He wants to reveal that to you. He wants to show you what that is. And like I said, it's not the same for everybody. I don't want you to use me as the only metric or example on this, but he said, I wonder if God's calling someone here today. I remember very specifically, I did what 12-year-old boys do on the last service at church camp. I goofed around the whole time. I didn't listen. I wasn't paying attention. But I caught the beginning, and something in the middle caught my attention. And then at the end, when he started to draw all that together. By the way, that's why I never worry about young people being in the auditorium. And you say, well, they're restless, they're this, that, and the other. You never know what they're getting. You never know what God's doing in their lives. I remember when he said those words, and God used him to do that, I believe it was the Holy Spirit with all of my heart, and it wasn't some spooky experience. I don't want to give you that impression tonight. But I remember when God called me to preach, it was like they say, you know, you just know. And God said, Stephen Russ. I almost gave away my middle name. They only use that when I'm in trouble. It's the same as my dad's first name, so you know what it is. Stephen Russ. I want you. I couldn't believe it. Now, it wasn't like I heard an audible voice. I don't believe we hear that. It was like the scripture says. It's a still small voice. I didn't hear it audibly, and no one else heard it like I heard it. Because the Holy Spirit from the inside started tapping on my shoulder and saying, say yes to me. Say yes to me. It's like Isaiah said it. Here am I. Yeah, sure, yes. Yes. I didn't know where I would be the pastor. I didn't know who I would marry. I didn't know that God would give me 4 wonderful children. I didn't know that God would put me right here where I grew up in Evansville, Indiana, at the church where I was saved. I didn't know all of that. I didn't surrender to that. I said yes to whatever God wants. It's an amazing thing. I just wanted God to do something through me. I knew He was doing something in me, but I wanted Him to do something through me that was going to matter in heaven one day. And now for a little space of grace that has been given to that remnant who is unknown and unnamed, that we might be a nail in His holy place, stable, secure, strengthening to the structure. He goes on, and we're almost done tonight. I'll finish with these. That our God might lighten our eyes. We need to pray for spiritual light. Then number 5, we need to pray that God would give us this little reviving in our bondage. You know what we know about God and in his nature from His Word? We know this. Is that we can pray with the understanding that God brings His greatest blessings and does His greatest work in the middle of the most difficult days. We can know that. So the prayer is this, the petition. Here it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it all comes together for us. Will you pray that God will do a work in you? The prayer is not for America, although we pray for our country. The prayer is not for Evansville, Indiana, though we pray for our city. The prayer is, God, will you revive my heart? Me. Teenagers going to camp, will you pray that God will work in your heart this week? It's always an amazing thing. It usually takes the end of the week before God has kind of beat us down and made us realize we need him. And constant being under the Word does that. The Bible says the Word of God is like a fire and it's like a hammer. That fire makes us into that flame. It lights us on fire for his glory. But that hammer says, hey, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. We've got work to do. But I found that any time that at the beginning of camp as a young person, if I went in with a surrendered heart, God did more than if I went in with a stubborn heart. Would you pray that God will do something? Hey, church, will you pray that God will revive your heart? Some of you have great needs in your family. You have great needs in your financial life. You have great needs in relationships that are very important to you. Maybe your own health. All of those are great. I'm not telling you not to pray for them. I'm asking you to say, God, whatever you do in my life and all of those things, may it not be overshadowed by the fact that I need you to do something in me. Let it start in me. And you would be amazed. I'm praying this week for a revival among my own life, as well as among our teenagers. You would be absolutely amazed at what can happen to a family like this, church family, with just one person who gets on fire. Hey, let me encourage you, don't be critical of people who God is greatly dealing with them. And that passion, sometimes that passion we have for the Lord comes out and it almost seems a little bit awkward. It almost seems a little bit, you know, like, is that real? I have learned not to judge. And I know sometimes the loudest voices have been the ones to fall the quickest, and the ones who you never thought would make it are the ones who do the greatest work. I know that. But let's ask God to do a work in our church by asking him to do a work in our hearts. Are you willing to be the catalyst for revival that God wants you to be? Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight.